Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So I want to begin today by quoting two communicators, one of whom is living and one of whom has died. The living communicator is a man by the name of Francis Chan. And by the way, if you're looking for a fantastic book that I believe is very prescient and very pointed toward the Western Church in the 21st century, read Chan's book called Letters to the Church. He says some really poignant things in that book. But Francis Chan is talking about when he speaks at a conference, and if you've ever spoken at a conference before, you know there's a countdown clock. So maybe you're given 30 minutes to speak, and it starts at 30, and when it reaches zero, you're done. Chan says, I'm at the point in my life now when I see that countdown clock, I imagine that that's the countdown clock on my life, that my time is running down, and it's soon going to hit zero. Am I willing right now to talk about what matters most? The second communicator is my pastoral predecessor, Warren Hultgren. Warren was a pastor here in the 1950s and 60s and 70s and into the 80s. And by the way, I think it's wonderful that one of the gifts God has given our church is the gift of stability. In the past almost 90 years, our church has had four pastors, and that's a gift that can only come from the hands of God. But I'm told that near the end of his ministry here at First Tulsa, Warren Hultgren looked out at the congregation, stopped, and leaned forward, and he said, I want you to listen to me, because I now speak with a sense of urgency. And you could almost hear a pin drop in the auditorium. Listen, I'm at the point in my life, in my ministry, where I'm just beginning to see that countdown clock. I'm at the point in my life and in my ministry where I'm beginning to feel the first tinges of urgency. You know, as pastor and church, we've been together now 20 years, and with all the stuff that's going on in our world right now, it seems that now is a pretty good time to talk about some things that we really need to talk about and to talk about in a very candid way. And in fact, when I first dreamed up this teaching series, when I first began to put it together in my mind, here's what I wanted to call it. I wanted to call the teaching series, You People. You remember Ross Perot when he ran for president back in the 80s? I was just old enough to remember this, that whenever he was talking and he wanted to say something important, he would say, now you people need to understand this or that. And that phrase has always stuck in my mind. Because whether or not you liked Ross Perot, put that aside, he was always being honest. He was always being candid. He was always being transparent. So kind of tongue-in-cheek, I wanted to call this teaching series, You People. And my staff kind of pulled me back from that edge just a little bit, so we compromised. This teaching series, it's going to be called Let's Talk, ... about You People. So, and here's the deal. In that subtext, I'm one of this community too, so I'm not saying anything to you that I'm not also willing to say to me. And so what I'd like to do is just to imagine if a pastor didn't have to worry about trying to keep his job, if a pastor didn't have to worry about attendance, and obviously we don't need to worry about that now. If a pastor didn't have to worry about what the response would be, what would he really say to his people? What would he really say from the Word of God, from the Scripture, and from the heart of God through Jesus Christ? That's the kind of feel I want to accomplish with this teaching series, that we would just be brutally honest with one another. Here's some things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about parenting. Parents, we get one shot at raising our kids, one shot, and when it's gone, it's gone. And so we need to be very intentional and thoughtful about the priorities that we're ingraining in our kids. I'd like to talk about pettiness. Can I be honest with you? One of the nicest things about this COVID-19 part is complaints in the church have gone down to absolutely zero. That's not because we've canceled all our programs. I think that's because we're actually beginning to focus on what's most important. We're focused on what does God want me to do right now and how can I serve other people? That's where the church ought to keep its mind, but so often we drift into complaints and seeking out problems where maybe problems don't need to exist. I'd like to talk about being bold about Jesus. When is the last time you shared with someone about your faith? We're so much more inclined to share what we're watching on Netflix than we are to talk about the person who we say is central to our life, Jesus Christ. So these are going to be some of the things that we talk about. Oh, one of the other things we're going to talk about is busyness. I mean, I think a great question to ask is, on the other side of COVID-19, do you really want to go back to being as busy as you were before? You've been given a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to reboot priorities and actions. So this seems to be the perfect time to talk about some hard-hitting things, and I want you to hear from me. I'm going to do my best to keep my eye on the countdown clock. I'm going to do my best to keep that sense of urgency to say, here are some eternal things that we need to talk about. And so for the first two weeks really are going to lay the groundwork for everything else that we discuss. And that's why I'm taking a little more time. Next week, here's going to be the topic. Hey, why don't we actually do what Jesus has commanded us to do? You know all those things that Jesus said? Why don't we actually start doing those things? Instead of just talking about them, instead of having another Bible study about them, why don't we actually start doing things like not judging others and loving our enemies and following Him? Why don't we actually start doing the things that we say we believe? Today, what I want to talk about is loving God. And this is foundational to everything else we're going to discuss. And I want to ask you two questions. First of all, what do you love more than God? The question is not, do you love something more than God? I think that the question is better phrased, what do you love more than God? And I'm so glad I'm asking this question while you're at home. Because if we were in this church building, you would want to give it kind of a churchy answer. Well, I don't love anything more than God. I think we all struggle with idolatry. All of us have that good thing that has become the ultimate thing in our life that is other than God. And so I'm glad I'm asking you this question. What do you love more than God at home? Because if you look around, you can probably see it. Look at how you spend your money. Look at how you spend your time. What are you thinking about? What are you worried about? What do you love more than God? I've long been drawn to the quote by David Foster Wallace. He was a novelist, and he gave a signature speech at the commencement at Kenyon College back in 2005. David Foster Wallace is not a Christian, was not a Christian. He committed suicide in 2008. And so just a few years before he died, here's what he said, and every word of this is worth paying attention to. The compelling reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never feel like you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need even more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious things about these forms of worship is they are unconscious. They are default settings. So I'm asking you today to be conscious. What is it you worship more than God? Look around where you're sitting right now. Look around at how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend yourself, and identify that idolatry. For me, I worship myself. You know, I want what I want that is best for me. And I think we need to be honest that whatever we worship other than God will not satisfy our soul. In fact, our souls are even more starved for the real God. So what do you worship more than God? What do you love more than God? And here's the second question. When will you finally get around to loving God with all that you are? When will you say, I've had enough of these other things. Now with God, I am going to be all in? So if I could rephrase these two questions in a different way, I would put it like this, and this is going to be the echo that I hope that haunts us today. If not him, then what? If not now, when? If I don't worship him, then what am I worshiping? And if I'm not willing to do it now, then when? Bill Backer is a name you probably have never heard. He worked for Coca-Cola back in the 1970s. He was on a transatlantic flight that went from the United States, was supposed to land in Heathrow Airport, but because of fog, they were diverted to the Shannon Airport in Ireland. And so all these commuters getting off a transatlantic flight, they were tired, they were grumpy, they were forced to share rooms that night with people they didn't know. But Bill Backer noticed the next morning, as they all reconvened at the airport and got ready to fly to Heathrow, he noticed that people were standing in the cafe, many of them holding bottles of Coca-Cola. And whereas before they had been grumpy and grouchy, they were now sharing their common experience and drinking and having a good time. And he said, for the first time, I realized that Coca-Cola was more than a drink. Coca-Cola was a part of our shared humanity. He might be overstating it just a bit. But he took a napkin and he wrote down a lyric on the back of the napkin as he's watching the scene unfold in the cafe. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. Now, if you're old enough, you remember that was one of the biggest hits and one of the biggest commercials of the 1970s. I can still hear the tune running in my head. When are we going to realize that God is more than just a smile and a song? That God exists to make me happy, and that, well, if I just come to church every once in a while and sing him a song, I'm good. When are we going to realize that God is central to what it means to be the human being that he created me to be? If not him, then what? If not now, then when? So I'm going to take us to two places in Scripture this morning, okay? And actually, these two verses are going to sound very similar. I would even refer to them as the conjoined twins of the Older and the New Testament, right? There's going to be a verse that's used here in Deuteronomy that Jesus is going to echo in his ministry in Mark chapter 10. Let me say this. There are two ways to try to know God. One is by revelation, that God chooses to reveal who he is. The other is by speculation, that we just guess. If God doesn't reveal who he is, then we have to default to our imagination. We just have to try to figure out who God is. We don't have to do that. God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And central to his revelation is this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. This is pretty much the John 3:16 of the Older Testament. So Deuteronomy 6, start listening in verse 4. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. The words I give you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as symbols on your hands and as signs on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your homes and on the gates of your city. A couple of things I want to focus on in that passage. The word hear. Hear, Israel. Actually, the translation that I'm using, it says, listen, Israel. Have you ever listened to something but not really heard what it was? Okay, and I'm going to give you a terrible example of this. When I first came here to First Tulsa, we had a staff member who's now retired named Sharon. And so I grew up listening to classic rock, and so getting to know Sharon, we got comfortable with one another around the office, and I started calling her My Sharona. Hey, you know, I'd walk in the morning, hey, My Sharona. That's an old song from the 1970s from a group called The Knack, okay? So it just happens one morning I'm driving into work, that song is playing on the radio, and I've heard it 1,000 times, but I not really listened to it. So I start listening to this song. I'm going to encourage you not to listen to the song. You don't even Google the lyrics, which means now you're probably going to Google the lyrics. But involved in that is, hey, Sharona, you get my motor running? That kind of gives you a flavor for the song. So I come into the office. I'm horrified. And I go up to Sharon and I say, I am so sorry. I've heard that song, but I never really listened to it this morning. Now, it was all well and good because she had never really listened to it either. But there's this human tendency that we can hear something without really listening. So let me encourage you to really listen this morning. When Moses says, when God says through Moses, hear, O Israel, what follows are four words. Yeah. Yahweh, and this is from the Hebrew, literally four Hebrew words. Yahweh, God, Yahweh alone. Okay, so I want you to take those words and kind of couple them up just a little bit. Hey, look right there. Live long and prosper, okay? Yahweh God, that there is only one God. Now, there are other pretend forfeit gods or fabricated gods, but there is only one real God, Yahweh alone. And we are to have one devotion to this one God. That's it. So another way of looking at these words, if not him, then what? If not now, when? Listen. So what God asked the Israelites to listen to is love. Listen. Love the Lord your God. What is it that God wants for us? How are we made? Here's the root of who we are. We all are born with this need for love. And in fact, I think most of the troubles that we make in our own life are searches for love in all the wrong places. Boy, I'm starting to quote some bad country music this morning, looking for love in all the wrong places. Look at what we do in life. We want other people to love us, and we want God to love us. We're almost willing to do anything to have all other people love us, and we're willing to try anything for God to love us. But here's what I want you to get, and this light bulb has gone off for me this week. Trying to win the love of everyone else, that's impossible. You're never going to do that. You're never going to win the love of everyone. It's impossible. And winning the love of God, trying to win and earn God's love, it's unnecessary. You don't have to try to earn God's love. God will never love you more than he does right now. Isn't that freedom? When we finally get to the place where we say, you know, I want love from others, I want love from God, I'm trying to earn both, it's impossible to earn everyone's love. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to please everyone. And to try to earn God's love, it's unnecessary. Why would you want to try to earn something that he wants to give you as a gift? And what does God ask in turn for us? And here's where we really need to listen. Love the Lord your God with all. If not him, then what? If not now, then when? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Not just a little, not just some, not just a third, not a half, not most, not the majority, not 99.99%. Love the Lord your God with all. And then Moses gives some commands in order to reinforce this. He says, repeat these things to your children. Actually, that word repeat is the Hebrew word for sharpen, like you would sharpen a pencil. And as you say these things, you begin to refine it. As you repeat it, you refine it. Share it with your children and talk about it. When you sit at home and when you go out on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, and you see the circle here starting to expand. Even write it on your doorpost and on the gates of your city, that as you experience the fact that God loves you and you're to love him with all, it all becomes an all-encompassing thing, that all of life is taken over by love from and love for God. Now, here's an illustration in the absurd. The Israelites took these words in Deuteronomy 6 very literally. Write these on your doorpost. And so if you go over to a Jewish home, in fact, we've done this in our own home, you're welcome to come over and see this anytime. Bring a cake, pie, lasagna, something with you when you come. But Hebrews have what's called a mezuzah, and it's a little tube. It's about yay big. It can be made of metal or wood. So it's a tube that's hollow on the inside. And they take the words of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which, since I've been memorizing it this week, it's on a post-it note. So they would write it on a piece of paper or parchment. They would roll it up, and they would put it inside that container, and then they would nail it or they would stick it to their door. So it's a way of saying, write these words on your doorpost. It's a way of doing that very literally. But you know what the debate was? The debate soon erupted about what direction the mezuzah should have been hung there. So do you post it, do you put it on there vertically, or do you put the mezuzah horizontally? And so if you're going to Israel with us next year, what you'll notice is that in the hotel rooms, as you go into the hotel room, the mezuzah is actually angled at about a 45-degree angle, a way of compromising between the two. My thought is, are you kidding? And I think it's so cool that the word mezuzah sounds like the word minutia. That's just what we tend to focus on. We tend to focus on the small things, the minutia of life. Who cares which way the mezuzah is to be put on the doorpost? What matters is, are you really listening? Are you willing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You can control a mezuzah. This is a lot harder to control. But this is what really matters. If not him, then what? If not now, when? So somebody would ask Jesus, a millennia and a half later, from the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6, they would say, Jesus, what's the most important command in all the Bible? And here's what he said in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Listen, Israel. Listen. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So I want to pick up on that word all again and then just kind of look at what Jesus commands us, the direction of what it means for God to take over all of our life. Love him with all your heart. So in the Hebrew understanding of it, heart was where the character resided. It was the seat of character. So you know what? In a world that is so concerned about reputation, I don't know that Jesus really is concerned that much with our reputation. He's concerned with our character. And so what we need is more than just a reputation for being called a Christian, more than that reputation, that we have the character of truly being a follower of Jesus. In fact, there was one rabbi that says, take all the teachings of God and put them on your heart. And he was asked, why put them on your heart? And he said this. He said, because when your heart breaks, and it will at some point, then the teachings of God will fall in and fall into the deepest part of who you are. So if we could crack open your heart and your character at the deepest part of who you are, who are you? I don't care if you have a reputation for being a Christian. Is your character a follower of Christ? If not him, then what? What would you find at the center of your character? If not now, then when? All your heart. All your soul. So in the Hebrew understanding of it, the soul was where you make decisions. It's where you determine the directions of your life. So when you make big decisions, and heck, even when you make small decisions, do you involve God in that conversation? Or are you, this is a terrible phrase, a practical atheist? You would call yourself a Christian, but when it comes to making decisions, you say, you know what, I'm going to do the best I can do, and I don't really care about what God wants, and we show that through our actions and our attitudes. Or do you really let Christ be at the center of your decisions? Protestant reformer from the 1500s, John Bradford, he was the one that coined a phrase that we've used many times before. He's walking by the gallows. He sees a condemned prisoner, see a person about to hang. He says, there, before the grace of God, goes John Bradford. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And we as followers of Jesus, we have this sense that every decision we make is important, and we need the grace of God at every turn in life, big or small. If not him, then what? If not now, when? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Now, the Hebrew understanding and our understanding of the mind is identical here, that we give God our attention and we give God our intellect. So, we're just being candid in our conversation this morning. Some of you deep down are really thinking this, you know what, I've kind of outgrown my faith. I understood all those Bible stories as a kid, but as I've gotten older, it just hasn't held up. I'm not going to tell anybody, but you know what? I've outgrown my faith. Now, in a way, you're absolutely accurate, but let me give you a story. I have a great picture of myself on Easter Sunday when I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I'm wearing a suit. It's a great little suit. It's a leisure suit. It's polyester. It's maroon. And it's made to fit a 9-year-old. So now that I'm almost 50, if I say, well, I need a suit, and I go back and pick up that suit, it's not going to fit. It looked funny before. It would look even worse now. I'm trying to fit my frame into a suit that was not made for me. What I need to do is I need to buy some new clothes periodically as I grow and as I develop. Maybe you have outgrown your faith because your faith hasn't grown. Now, this is not permission just to believe anything you want to. It's to base our beliefs on the character of God and the clear teachings of Scripture. And maybe you've been a victim of your own mental and spiritual laziness, that you're trying to function as an adult on the faith of a 9-year-old. You know, Jesus calls us to be childlike, but he does not call us to be childish. And maybe it's time for our view of God to get a lot bigger. Evelyn Underhill said this, "If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped." God is infinite. Don't blame God for the limits on your own understanding. Begin to grow in your faith. Love God with all your mind and with all your strength. Every resource we have, we give it to God. So here's me tipping my hat to Mother's Day. One of the early and most interesting American surgeons was William Stuart Halsted. In the 1880s, his mother was suffering from gallstones. Now, this was a time before gallstones were even understood, that the gallbladder was understood, and people didn't even know if you could live without your gallbladder. So I've had my gallbladder removed. That's just kind of a day surgery now. But in the 1880s, this was at the forefront of medical science. So William Stuart Halsted, his mother was suffering from gallstones. So he put her on the kitchen table in their home in upstate New York. He put some chloroform on a napkin and knocked her out, and he removed her gallbladder. So here's the little Mother's Day exercise. Mothers, if you had to have one of your kids operate on you, which one would you trust with the scalpel? I won't comment on that around my own house, all right? But she trusted her son enough to let him open her up, remove her gallbladder, and she made a full recovery. When are we going to lay it all on the table for Jesus? All of our money, all of our time, all of our resources, all of our future, all of our emotion, all of our decisions, all of our character. We say, I trust you enough to put it all on the table. If not him, and what? And if not now, when? So I don't want to leave today without being very practical in some application, okay? Because I think we can talk about loving God with everything, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and ask some questions, and it's very, very poignant, but to have something with teeth in it, I want to give you two applications as we walk away today. The first is about worship. Worship. Years ago, I took golf lessons. And I took about 2 months worth of golf lessons, and because of summertime and some schedule conflicts with my coach, I wasn't able to go for about a month. When I got back to golf lessons, he said, you know, it's been good to have a break because now you've forgotten all your bad habits. He said, now let's make some new habits, right? And actually, I made some new bad habits. We've been on a break from worship for several weeks now. When we come back together, it will be an opportunity for us to have forgotten some bad habits. Do you really want to go back to worship the way it was? That we just kind of stumble in whenever we get here and we look at the ceiling and look at the stained glass and then wander out again? No, I'm going to ask you, when we reconvene and whenever you come back to worship, you make the best decision for you, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute, but I'm going to ask you to bring all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I pity those people who say, you know what, I really don't need to go worship anymore. I've done that before. I've sung all the songs. I've heard all the sermons. Yeah, you know, maybe that's true. But you show me a husband and wife that no longer go on a date night, and I'll show you a marriage that's in trouble. Because any relationship worth having is worth undivided attention. I love the Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown and his sister Sally are out looking at the night sky. Charlie Brown turns to his sister and he says, let's go inside and watch TV. She says, why? He says, because I'm beginning to feel insignificant. When we stand before the infinite God, we are put in our place. And sometimes that's uncomfortable when we realize that he's eternal and I am not. We need worship with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's not just limited to a worship center. I hope you're discovering that at home. But to practice the presence of God right now, wherever you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we are to live in light of that reality. In him, we live and move and have our being. So worship should be something that's transformed. And I'm going to tell you, when we come back together, I'm not going to worship as normal. I want to start fresh, and I want to bring all of me before God. The second application of this, and that's kind of an outward application. The second one's a little more inward. You know what God wants from us? Surrender. So I want to go back to the idea of love, trying to earn everyone's love and trying to earn God's love. If you want to earn everyone's love, that's impossible. And if you want to try to earn God's love, that's unnecessary. Because God is already willing to give you his love. And many times we talk about being a Christian as being committed. And I don't know about you, but my commitment weakens over time. I want to make a commitment to Jesus. I'm going to try really hard to love God. And then my grip loosens and I slip and I fall away. Instead of commitment, could I ask you to think about a relationship with God in terms of surrender? I'm giving up. You know what? And surrender is not a pleasant word in our culture. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. Because we don't trust other people. But if God is who he really says he is, then we trust him enough to surrender all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength to him. Would you consider today, if you've never done so before, surrendering yourself, lock, stock, and barrel, heart, soul, mind, and strength to Jesus Christ? So I use this story once a year. Some of you know what it is even before I use it, because this is my favorite story of all time. So here's the time I'm using it for 2020. Native American is walking through New York City. We'll call him a Cherokee. My wife is a Cherokee. So he's a Cherokee Indian walking through New York City with a friend. They're walking along. Traffic is buzzing, horns honking, a lot of people moving. This was pre-COVID-19. And they're walking along, and the old Indian says, I hear a cricket. My friend says, you don't hear a cricket. There's so much traffic, so much noise. He goes, I hear a cricket. So they go down to the end of the street, cross the corner, go on the other side. There's a planter. He goes under some leaves, and he finds a cricket, and his friend is utterly amazed. And the old Cherokee says, listen, my ears are no different from you, from yours. It all depends on what you've trained yourself to listen for. And then he said this, let me give you an example. And he reached into his pocket, took out a handful of change, quarters, nickels, dimes, pennies, threw them up in the air, and as they all began to ping on the pavement, every head within an entire block turned to look. It all depends on what you've trained yourself to listen for. Listen, Israel. Listen, people. Listen, you people. the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. If not him, then what? If not now, when? So here's where Jesus Christ comes into the frame of our picture. That Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He lived a life of absolute obedience to the Father. We have not. He has. He is our model. Jesus not only lived the life that we should have lived, he died the death that we deserve to die. Because of our sin, we deserve to be cut off from God. But Jesus said, no, I will die Darren's death on his behalf. And he says the same about you. He bears the punishment of the sin that we so much deserved. So Jesus not only lived the life that we should have lived, being our model, he died the death that we deserve to die, being our Savior. And now he offers to restore a relationship with God that only he can restore, which makes him our God. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to invite you to say yes to him right now. If you're on our website, on the feed there, there's an opportunity for you to respond. Or you can go to the first page of our website, click I've Made a Decision, and contact me. Because I want the opportunity to talk with you about saying yes to Jesus Christ and surrendering everything to him. Are you really listening? Are you really hearing this today? And surrendering our lives to Jesus, I think we do need that once-in-a-lifetime moment where we say a 100% yes, but it's also a daily decision to say today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, I surrender my life to him. Let's offer God a prayer right now. God, thank you that you ask us to listen and you ask us to listen to love. You don't want to just be our judge. You don't want us to just offer you sour bits of religion. Forgive us when we've condensed you down to things that are just not true. Would we listen to your love today to understand that we don't have to try to earn something that's a gift? And would we surrender ourselves fully to your love? And friend, if you've never said yes to Jesus, this is the moment right now where you say, I'm listening. Jesus, my answer is yes. Yes, I believe that you lived the life I should have lived. You died the death I deserve to die, and you offer to restore me to a relationship with God through your love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. My answer is yes. God, we love you. May we worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and may we surrender everything to you, putting everything on the table in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll talk about more how to respond here in just a moment. You can do that through our website, or if you're on our video feed from our website, you can respond to that right now. We have some ministers monitoring that and our Facebook feed. If you need prayer, you need to make a decision, you need to talk with somebody, you do that right now. Through these social media links, through our internet link, we will be in contact with you. You can send me an email on our website, and I'll contact you this week, and we'll talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. But would you offer your worship right now as a tangible sign of your surrender to the love of God?
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing. And I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.